الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، فما زلنا ولله الحمد نكمل ما تيسر لنا من ترجمة تيسير الكريم الرحمن في تفسير كلام المنان للشيخ عبد الرحمن بن ناصر السعدي رحمه الله تعالى. وكنا قد وصلنا في الأسبوع الماضي إلى آية رقم What verse were we at؟ يا أخوان خلاص، wake up، we already had coffee and everybody should be functioning properly right now. What verse were we at؟
24.
Thank you very much for speaking. Verse number 24. ولا تقولن لشيء إني فاعل ذلك غدا إلا أن يشاء الله، واذكر ربك إذا نسيت وقل عسى أن يهديني ربي لأقرب من هذا رشدا. Now we mentioned the tafsir of that already. We actually made it to verse number 25. Verse number 25. So we continue the tafsir. Everybody should have his Quran, Noble Quran, open to verse number 25. You should be taking down notes, because this is valuable information from the book. Not from me, but from the book. All I'm doing is translating, roughly, with minor additions here and there. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَهْفِهِمْ 300 سنين وازدادوا 9. قل الله أعلم بما لبثوا له غيب السماوات والأرض أبصر به وأسمع ما لهم من دونه من ولي ولا يشرك في حكمه أحدا. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى: لما نهاه الله عن استفتاء أهل الكتاب في شأن أهل الكهف لعدم علمهم بذلك، وكان الله عالم الغيب والشهادة العالم بكل شيء، أخبره بمدة لبثهم وأن علم ذلك عنده وحده، فإنه من غيب السماوات والأرض، وغيبها مختص به، فما أخبر به عنها على ألسنة رسله فهو الحق اليقين الذي لا يشك فيه، ولا وما لا يطلع رسله عليه رسله عليه فإن أحد من الخلق لا يعلمه. نعم. Who can read somebody read verse 25 and 26 in English please. What is your books and your notebooks, sir? طيب 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 طيب. Mister, read verse number 25 please out loud.
And they stayed in their cave 300 solar years, adding 9 for lunar years, saying, Allah knows best how long things stay. With him is dancing of heavens and earth. How very this is. In years they have no body, helper, disposer of affairs, protectors, other than him, and he makes none the share in his decision in his rule.
Jazakallahu khair. As you heard from the brother, the Shaykh says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from seeking fatwa, from asking for a verdict or seeking knowledge from the people of the book because of their lack of knowledge. Huh? You don't ask someone about something that they don't know about. So much so that the scholars say, if you brought an individual, طيب, you brought an average brother, and you knew that he is not knowledgeable, and you asked him a question, and you got an answer from him, and he gave you an incorrect answer, you and him are equal in sin. Because you knew that he was not qualified, yet you still posed the question to him, you knew he doesn't have knowledge to answer you properly, so he's going to answer you with something that is probably according to your own desires. So both of you are equal in sin. Because you cannot seek fatwa except from the person who has the qualifications, or a person who knows the fatwa of the scholars, so he relays it to you. Either a mufti himself, who has reached the point or level of being able to give Islamic verdicts. And this is not an easy position, ya akhwan. For one Muslim to become, to be able to give verdicts, and Islamic verdicts, you have to have a lot of knowledge about the Arabic language, about the Quran, about the hadith of the Prophet, about the fiqh, about the usul of the deen, the aqidah, many different things you need to have covered before you stand in front of people and give fatwa according to your own understanding of the text. Not anyone. We don't have anyone in this da'wah center who is at this level. We do not have anyone at this da'wah center or any other da'wah center from the jaliyat who is at a level of giving fatwa. But you may have a brother who has some knowledge and he knows what the scholars have said. So you ask him and he tells you, well, the scholars have said such and such and such. This is fine. If he doesn't know, he should keep his mouth shut. Say, I've not read any fatwa regarding this particular affair, so I cannot give you any information. He can't just, wallah, say, let me see. Wallah, what I see is A, B, C, D. Tayyib, no such thing. So here, now. Waalaikum salam. Thank you for being late. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not to ask the people of the book for any fatwa. Because they have no knowledge. And, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ. And Allah Azza wa Jal is the knower of the seen and the unseen. Allah is the knower of the seen, that which we see, and the unseen, that which we do not see. Now this is amazing. Now you can imagine, for instance, the carpet. You know the carpet, Ya Akhwan? You know how many threads of fabric are in one carpet? Can you count them?
No.
You know how many, if you were to look at a carpet, there's a million threads, each in different color, and they're designed in a certain way. We see the outwardly, but the essence of this, Allah knows every thread, what it is made of, from where it was gotten, the size, the distance, the location, everything in detail. There's absolutely nothing on this earth that Allah doesn't know. This is ajeeb, this is amazing. Allah says in the Quran, and there's not even a single leaf that falls from a tree anywhere on this in this universe except that Allah knows it. Not a leaf. So right now, how many leaves are falling from the trees? Maybe millions. Maybe billions. Allah Azza wa Jalla knows about every single one. How high it is above the earth, the density or the speed that it is going down in. Yani some extensive knowledge that me and you will never be able to figure out. But Allah Azza wa Jalla knows everything. This is from the knowledge of Allah. This is from the qualities of Allah, Al-Aleem, the most knowledgeable. So when you think of that, you realize that you can never really trick Allah. As some people think that they trick Allah by pretending that they're not cheating, but they cheat inside, or they pretended that they're not doing in front of the people, but inside they have a whole other intention inside. They think that Allah doesn't know. If Allah knows all these details, inevitably whatever you have in your heart is more known to Allah. So where do we escape? No escape. So you, as وَفَفِرُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ. So run to Allah. Run away from Allah to Allah. Escape from Allah to Allah. There's no other source, no other place to go. Allah knows everything. Huh? And if you run away from Him, you cannot. The only place where you can run is back to Allah. Because He's the only one who can protect you from through His knowledge. He can protect you from what He knows about you by humbling yourself to Him. It's an amazing concept, by the way. And it's an indication of the need that we, the children of Adam, have for Allah. We need Allah. We cannot be independent of Him, not even a spirit of a second. And the Prophet ﷺ used to make this dua, وَلَا تَكِنِّي إِلَى نَفْسِي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنِ. Do not leave me for myself, not even the blink of an eye. Because if Allah does, we will go astray. Who holds our iman? Who locks our hearts to remain, so we can remain believers? Huh? Who can prevent you from getting up the next day and say, I don't want to be a Muslim anymore? It's Allah who keeps us Muslims every day by His mercy. Maybe our intellect is no good. Maybe somebody will give you some false information and you will believe it and you go away. But it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who keeps His believers by His mercy. So if it is Allah who's keeping us Muslims, how can we then run away from Him or disobey Him? What if Allah will that He will change our condition? You can't do nothing about it. That's why this is the problem of sins. People take sins lightly. People take disobedience lightly. And they don't know that the consequences of disobedience are very, very dangerous. So much so that somebody might go outside of Islam after being blessed with Iman. And because of that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. Oh Allah, the one who turns the hearts over, keep my heart firm on this deen, on Islam. MashaAllah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who Islam was given to, is asking Allah to keep him firm on Islam. So what do we say? He's teaching us that don't think that you have become a Muslim with your own intelligence, or because you are a genius, or because you're very special. It is the mercy of Allah, first and foremost. And then whatever qualities Allah gave you, you did not create them in yourself. The intelligence that allowed you to enter into Islam was given to you by Allah in the beginning. So really, the whole virtue goes back to Allah. And we are simply utilizers. People who utilize the bounty of Allah in the right form to a certain extent, so we are given the blessings that we are giving. So we need to be careful of going deviating from that particular path. So the Shaykh said here, Allah Azza wa Jal knows the unseen and knows everything, the seen and the unseen. So Allah informed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the duration of their stay. The duration, how long were they in the cave for? And that knowledge is with Allah Azza wa Jal alone. And this is something that is only specific to Him Azza wa Jal. So whatever He told on the tongues of His messengers, then it is the certain truth. Whatever the messengers brought from Allah is the truth in certainty, without any doubt. Because it came from Allah through them. And whatever He did not allow His messengers to know, no one will be able to know. Whatever knowledge Allah kept for Himself, no one will be able to retrieve this knowledge. Allah Azza wa Jal gives it to whomever He wills, and He withholds giving it to whomever He wills. And no one has no opinion, no option, no dispute, nothing. Everything on earth is submitting to Allah, willingly or unwillingly. The Muslims are submitting willingly. We willingly pray. We willingly fast. We willingly worship. We willingly pay charity. We willingly seek knowledge. We willingly do everything for the sake of Allah. The disbelievers, they don't do these acts of worship willingly, but unwillingly they have to submit to Allah. Otherwise, go outside this universe. Establish your own creation. Don't allow yourself to be taken to paradise or to hellfire. Make it in such a way where you are exempt. On the day of judgment, special case this man. Nothing. Khalas, yalla, go. Nobody can do this. They have to submit to Allah in the sense of the qadr, the decree of Allah. If Allah decreed that something befalls upon them, no disbeliever can reject it. You cannot return it. If Allah decided that His son is going to die, who's going to change that? Can He change it? No, Allah. He might not submit to Allah willingly in terms of iman, but he has to submit to the decree of Allah. Muslims submit in both aspects. We submit to the decree of Allah, and we submit to Allah willingly. Alhamdulillah for His bounties. وَقَوْلِهِ أَبْصِرْ بِهِ وَأَسْمِعْ تَعَجُّبٌ مِنْ كَمَالِ سَمْعِهِ وَبَصَرِهِ وَإِحَاطَتِهِمَا بِالْمَسْمُوعَاتِ وَالْمُبْصِرَاتِ بَعْدَمَا أَخْبَرَ بِإِحَاطَةِ عِلْمِهِ بِالْمَعْلُومَاتِ. As for the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, أَبْصِرْ بِهِ وَأَسْمِعْ, the Shaykh says, this is almost like trying to strike wonder. Yani it's really amazing. The ability of Allah Azza wa Jal in His hearing and His sight, and Him encompassing everything that is seen and everything that is heard. After He had informed us that He has knowledge of everything. And as you know, among the qualities of Allah is As-Sami' wal-Basir. As-Sami' the all-hearing. Al-Basir the all-seeing. Allah sees everything, everywhere at the same time. And He hears everything, everywhere at the same time. MashaAllah. No one else can do this. You cannot even see me right now. If I go to the other room, you cannot hear me anymore. So this is how this, we have the quality of hearing and seeing, but we are deficient. You're limited. But Allah Azza wa Jal hears everything, everywhere. They say even, and some of the scholars put it in the poetry, Allah hears the footsteps of the ant on a dark night, on a black stone. Yani, subhanAllah, He sees it. He knows about it, He hears it. Everything encompassing, His knowledge is encompassing, His hearing is encompassing, His sight, seeing is encompassing. So this is here, ta'ajjub, yani it's amazing the ability of Allah Azza wa Jal. ثُمَّ أَخْبَرَ وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله. ثم أخبر عن انفراده بالولاية العامة والخاصة، فهو الولي الذي يتولى تدبير جميع الكون، الولي لعباده المؤمنين، يخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور، وييسرهم لليسرى، ويجنبهم العسرى. ولهذا قال: ما لهم من دونه من ولي. وهو الذي تولى أصحاب الكهف بلطفه وكرمه، ولم يكلهم إلى أحد من الخلق. Then Allah عز وجل tells us about him being the only one with the quality of wilaya. And wilaya is, as it was translated, to protector, right? How did they translate wali? Protector, what else?
Disposer.
Helper. Yani the Arabic word is really much strong. And it's difficult because maybe, I don't know, or maybe because of the language. The English language is not really enough for you. You have to say maybe another 10 words to really give the meaning of wali. Allah Azza wa Jal being the wali. But in essence, it's the helper, the protector, the arranger of the affair, the assistance, yani the assisting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who has this quality alone, which is the wilaya. The general one, and the specific one. Walaikum salam. The general one and the specific one. For example, Allah is the wali, the protector and the helper of His righteous believing servants. There's two kinds of wilaya. And the amma, this is general. Khasa, specific. The specific one is for the believers. You have a special protection from Allah because you are a believer. It comes in another verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ I don't remember. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Verily Allah defends the believers. Allah defends the believers. This is a special wilayah, protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the believers. So He takes them out from the darkness to the light. And He facilitates for them ease. Ya akhwan, if you come late is one problem, and speaking is a double problem. Ayyuhu barakallahu feek, don't be mad. And He protects them from difficulty. Special protection and help to the believers. Allah first takes the believers from the darkness of shirk and having partners with Allah into the light of tawheed, into the light of worshipping Allah alone. Then Allah will facilitate for them ease, and Allah will prevent and protect them from difficulty. This is a special quality given for the believers, and those believers have no protector but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why He said about the people of the cave, that He is the one who protected the people of the cave with his gentleness and with His generosity, that they did not need anyone. They did not wind up needing anyone of the creation. They didn't go to another country and seek the help of another king and tell him, Allah, the king back home and our people are worshipping others with Allah and we are here to seek protection from you, huh? So they will not kill us, so we want to be under your care. Allah did not allow him to go to anyone, rather Allah protected them Himself, Azza wa Jal. They went to the cave, Allah made him sleep for 300 and some years, and the protection came from Allah directly, and no human being was needed. This is a special kind of wilaya and help from Allah. Inevitably, any believer. Awliya. But see, now there's more technicality in the term awliya. A wali is not the average brother. Every believer has some sort of wilaya. But when you give the title wali, you are giving him a. يعني, this is in its ultimate sense. Not everybody is a wali. These are the close servants to Allah. The righteous, yani not the one of us, not the average one of us. It's a brother who's over there. Then you call him wali. But still, you cannot make that statement. Only Allah knows. He may be outwardly wali and inwardly shaitan. That's why the Prophet ﷺ taught us, never purify someone on the behalf of Allah. Say, Wallah, this brother is a righteous man, he's sincere, Wallah, he's going to paradise. Ya salam, who gave you, who told you? How do you know what he has in his heart? No one knows. So you don't say, you say, وَلَا أُزَكِّي عَلَى اللَّهِ, I do not purify him on behalf of Allah. وَأَحْسَبُ كَذَلِكَ, and I assume that he is like this. This is the sunnah, by the way. If you want to speak about a brother who's not here, you tell another brother, look man, this brother, and Allah knows best about him. And I do not purify on behalf of Allah, but for what it appears to me, he's a righteous good brother. But you don't make that declaration, because he might not. So you're speaking on behalf of Allah. And he's saying that this person is ABC and he's not ABC. See what I'm saying? Muqarrabun? This is from Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Muqarrabun from Qareeb, close. Yeah, if you are from a wali, you are from the Muqarrabun in everything. Nah, because those who are close to Allah. Anyways, this is another subject. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah wa sallam. Ma'alish, huh? Yeah, it's easy to say ma'alish, habibi. Okay, khalas. Alaykum as-salam. You do your call like this? You came together? We are late, huh? Wallah al-azim. Bismillah. Mafia.
We weren't able to skip the book.
Tayyib. Tayyib. Speaking is prohibited during my class. Sorry. But I gotta conduct this business properly.
Since that you are on the call, I want to ask you about the Surah 25. How do you explain this and the event that came 1400 years and exceeded by 9?
1400? Not 1400 years yet.
No, 300 years.
Yes, we will come into this.
No, it is already after.
No, we didn't. Yeah, but the Shaykh hasn't explained it yet. Yes. But the scholars have explained it, just to tell you ahead of time.
Yes.
There's a lunar calendar and there's a solar calendar.
Yes.
So the addition of the years is if you are going to count it according to the lunar calendar, then you add this number of years. Now, because it says, وَازْدَادُوا تِسْعَةً and they added 9. وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَهْفِهِمْ 300 سِنِينَ 300 years. This is according to the lunar calendar. وَازْدَادُوا تِسْعَةً and if you want to count it according to the solar, add 9 years. This is, by the way, this is from the miracles of the Quran, but anyways, the Shaykh inshallah will touch upon this. From what I remember. وَإِيَّاكُمْ حَبِيبِي. So, وَلَا يُشْرِكُ فِي حُكْمِهِ أَحَدًا and he does not معلش يا عبد العزيز بعدين حبيبي بارك الله فيك بعدين because the people are going to get busy with the paper and they will not pay attention to the class and this is a serious class الحمد لله وهذا يشمل الحكم الكوني والقدري والحكم الشرعي الديني فإنه الحاكم في خلقه قضاء وقدرا وخلقا وتدبيرا والحاكم فيهم بأمره ونهيه وثوابه وعقابه. The Shaykh rahimahullah said in explaining the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal that Allah does not associate with His ruling anyone. In the judgment of Allah, no one takes any part of it. This is only single-handedly for Allah. He says, and this includes both kind of hukum, both kind of ruling. Al-Kawni, the universal one, wal-Qadari, the one that deals with decree. The hukum of the kawn. For instance, Allah Azza wa Jal decrees and He judges and He makes His will is that an earthquake is going to come into existence, an earthquake is going to occur in some sort of country somewhere in the world. طيب. Allah does not associate any partners with His ruling. This is the ruling that comes from Allah Azza wa Jal alone. This is the hukum al-kawni. Al-qadari, it indicates the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. Wal-hukm al-shari'i dini, okay, no, I'm sorry. Al-kawni wal-qadari are one. Universal decree, which is Allah decreeing that an earthquake will happen. And the other one is al-hukm al-shari'i al-dini, the religious legal one. The religious legal one. Allah decreed that the Muslims pray 5 times a day. This is the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And both of them, there's no partner with Allah. There's no partner with Allah. Allah does not seek the advice of anyone when He rules, whether in His earth and whether in the universe that He created or whether in the legislation that He has sent down with the messengers. Because Allah is the ruler and the judge among His creation, qada'an wa qadran, and preordainment and destiny, wa khalqan wa tadbiran, in creation and arranging the affairs, wal hakimu fihim, and He is the judge among them with His commandments and His prohibitions, and His reward and His punishment. No one shares these things with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On a day of judgment, no one will speak except by the will of Allah. Yeah, everybody has Surah An-Naba' memorized? يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفًّا لَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ. On the day where the Ruh, Jibreel, والملائكة and the angels will stand in rows. لا يتكلمون. None of them will speak. إلا من أذن له الرحمن وقال صوابا. Except the one whom the most merciful allows. And then he says the statement according to the truth. Otherwise, لا تسمع إلا همسة. You will not hear nothing but whispers. Nobody will be able to speak in the presence of Allah on the day of judgment. Except the one whom Allah is pleased with. So the intercession on the day of judgment is all for specific people. Not anyone can intercede for anyone. The prophets and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will intercede for his ummah. He will intercede for the Muslims. And he will intercede for those who follow the sunnah specifically. So those who oppose him in this dunya and they went against his way of life, they may be deprived of his shafa'ah and his intercession on the day of judgment. So the more you follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this dunya, the more you are qualified and eligible for the shafa'ah, for the intercession on the day of judgment. وَلَمَّا أَخْبَرَوْا أَنَّهُ تَعَالَى لَهُ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ لِمَخْلُوقٍ إِلَيْهَا طَرِيقٍ إِلَّا مِنَ الطَّرِيقِ الَّتِي يُقْبِرُ بِهَا عِبَادَهُ وَكَانَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ قَدْ اشْتَمَلَ عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْغُيُوبِ أَمَرَ تَعَالَى بِالْإِقْبَالِ عَلَيْهِ فَقَالَ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ. The Shaykh, mashallah, tabarakallah, he has this amazing ability to bring a relation between the verses. Yani you read one verse and then you read another verse. And maybe me and you will read and say, okay, what is the relation between these two? طيب, this is one subject matter and this is another subject matter. But the Shaykh, Allah gave him, subhanAllah, this ability to bring a relation that the average one of us does not see. For instance, now Allah mentioned about that He is the one who knows the unseen, and He is the one who judges among His creation, and what have you. And then Allah says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed us that He is the one who knows the unseen of the heavens and the earth, and that no human being has absolutely no ability to get any of this information except based on that which Allah had allowed His slaves to know. Yani except that which came through revelation. We can only know about Allah based on what Allah revealed to us in the Quran. You cannot learn more about Allah. There's no other source. Where are you going to go? To the internet? Where are you going to search and know more about Allah unless Allah revealed it in the Quran or through the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You have no source, zero. It's not like you're going to speak to an angel later, tell me more about God. The angel doesn't know unless Allah allows him to know. The angel can't speak unless Allah allows him to speak. So nobody has no control at the end of the day. So there's no source. Because of that, then the Shaykh said, and no one knows the unseen. There's no way to know about the unseen except based on what Allah has revealed. And this Quran has contained a lot of the unseen. This Quran has contained plenty of the unseen. We have the paradise described. The paradise is from the unseen. The hellfire described is from the unseen. What happened with Moses and Pharaoh, from the unseen. What happened with Nuh and his people, from the unseen. We haven't seen any of this stuff. The angels and the description in the Quran, we haven't seen them. Shaitan, Iblis and the description, we haven't seen them. Even the affairs of the soul. An-nafsul lawama, the soul that reprimands you. You don't see it. All of these are from the unseen, and the resource that we have is the Quran. Then Allah Azza wa Jal commanded that we turn towards this Quran. We turn towards this Quran. Somebody kindly read verse, I will read in Arabic. وَاتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ كِتَابِ رَبِّكَ لَا مُبَدِّلَ لِكَلِمَاتِهِ وَلَنْ تَجِدَ مِنْ دُونِهِ مُلْتَحَدًا. Abdul Aziz, verse 27 please.
Side and peace with us again revealing to the day of the book of my Lord, of thy Lord. None can change words, and none will thou find as refuse other than him.
MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Now the Shaykh says, التلاوه هي الاتباع. أي اتبع ما أوحى الله إليك بمعرفة معانيه وفهمها وتصديق أخباره وامتثال أوامره ونواهيه. فإنه الكتاب الجليل الذي لا مبدل لكلماته, أي لا تغير ولا تبدل لصدقها وعدلها وبلوغها من الحسن فوق كل غاية. وتمت كلمة ربك صدقا وعدلا. فلتمامها استحال عليها التغيير والتبديل، فلو كانت ناقصة لعرض لها ذلك أو شيئا منه، وفي هذا تعظيم للقرآن في ضمنه الترغيب على الإقبال عليه. الله أكبر. Now the Sheikh says, Allah says, وَاتْلُوا مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ. Now, التِلاوَة usually means recite. Usually means recite. But this is why it is important to know the opinion and the interpretation of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As I believe it was Ibn Abbas, who was the turjuman of the Quran. He was the first, he was the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was the first person to interpret the Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for him. He said, oh Allah, teach him the understanding of the Quran, to Ibn Abbas. So Ibn Abbas was not your average mufassir. And he is the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If I remember correctly, it was this thing he said, regarding the statement of Allah, وَيَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ أَن يَتَّبِعُونَهُ حَقَّ اتِّبَاعِهِ. Tilawa is not only to say it out loud, rather it is living accordingly. When you recite the Quran, what is intended is that you live according to what you are reciting. You implement. You implement. Why? Because not doing so is the quality of the people of the book. Allah says in another verse in the Quran, وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِي. Allah was criticizing the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians. Allah says, and among them are illiterate. Illiterate. Now, notice why they were called illiterate. Not because they were not able to read or write. Allah says, لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ. They know nothing of the book except recitation. They know nothing of the book except recitation, meaning they were not illiterate in a sense where they could not read. Otherwise, how are you going to recite? But all they knew was to how to read, like the Jew. You see the Jew standing dancing like a maniac in front of some wall that he finds in some corner with his Jerry curl and whatever. He's claiming that he's on some belief system. And the Jews are the same one who said that Allah is stingy. We are rich. Allah is poor. The Jews, man. Allah says that in the Quran. They said Allah is poor and we are rich. Because Allah revealed the statement, who would lend Allah a good loan? Allah was encouraging the believers to spend, to pay charity. And they tried to play, they tried to be funny. Because Allah used who will lend Allah as if Allah is in need. So they said that Allah is, why is Allah asking money from us? Allah is poor and we are rich. These were the Jews at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Jews are the same one who accused Mary of being a fornicator, who belied Jesus Christ and wanted to crucify him and kill him. The Jews, man, unless those who believe from them, because some of them believe, these are our brothers in Islam, but those who disbelieve, they are among the most corrupt people on earth. They are among the most. Waalaikum salam wa rahmatullah. MashaAllah tabarakallah. They are among the most corrupt people on earth. And we say this honestly, wallah. And what you see in today in this world is a very good example of what they're doing. Yani nobody on earth will go to another country and kill the people and build homes and build lands and ya akhi ya ajeeb. Like this, outwardly in front of everyone, you don't care, you go to somebody else's land and say, yalla, see, go. Somebody moves into your house and says, yalla, leave. You can only live in the bathroom. Habibi, this is my house. How are you going to come into my house and put a weapon in my face and then tell me to live in the bathroom? And if I try to throw a toilet paper at you, they say, look at this terrorist. Let me live in peace. Go live in peace in your land, leave my land. How are you going to live in peace in my house when you are taking over my house? Yani some very weird stuff, huh? But they do it in front of the people and they want support from the United Nations. They get help, they give us support. Then they violate every single ruling of the United Nations. Only when it's for their favor, they ask for it. Whenever it's against their favor, they don't listen to it.
As I observe these people, even if you know it's already the truth, it's still part of the desire.
Yeah, absolutely, Habibi. This is the problem we have with them. This is the problem that we have with them. Not with them, with anyone who rejects Allah. Because you have to understand, rejecting the religion of Allah is not a joke. So you may say this brother is rough, huh? He's sitting there criticizing the Jews and stuff. These are people whom Allah does not love. And if you truly love Allah, you will not be able to love someone whom Allah doesn't love. Allah called them in the Quran the most foul, yani Allah had reprimanded him in the worst ways. The Jews in particular. Every time you recite the Fatiha, you say, Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim, ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim, except those whom your wrath is upon. Subhanallah. They are living in this state with the anger of Allah upon them 24/7. It is never lifted. Never lifted. These are the Jews who disbelieved in the prophets, disbelieved in the messengers. They used to kill them. They used to kill the prophets and the messengers, and they wanted to kill Jesus Christ, but Allah Azza wa Jal saved them. Saved them from the Jews, and Allah raised Jesus to Himself. And He was saved from them. Otherwise, they were ready to chop off His head, put Him on the cross, and they did this to someone else. They thought that they did this. So these are the Jews. Huh? And they, when they read their Torah, in the Torah, they are commanded to follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but that they hide. And they used to come during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to him, and they will have the ruling of Allah in their book, and they will come seeking a judgment from him, and they will hide it. Yani, crazy. Some of them will say like this, somebody committed fornication among them. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, what is the ruling that you find in your book? They said that they used to do this. If somebody was honorable, somebody was high class, they would not implement the ruling of Allah on him. If somebody was from the low class, they would stone him to death. Because stoning to death is in the Old Testament, by the way. Now they make a big deal about the non-Muslims, about the Muslims doing this. Stoning to death for the fornicator is from the Old Testament, from the Jews. So they told the Prophet ﷺ, because they didn't do this to the high class people, that the ruling is that the black stuff is thrown, and they gave him another ruling. He said, read what you have in the Torah. So the genius is sitting there hiding it. So a companion of the Prophet ﷺ noticed, he said, raise your hand. He moved his hand and he found the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how the Jews used to be. They know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. Allah says in the Quran, they know him like their son. Yani, if you seen your son, would you look at him twice? Are you my son? You know your son, man, miya, this is my son. How are you going to doubt your own son? Allah says in the Quran that they know that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah the same way they know their children. But they don't accept. Why? Because they are in a position, I'm a big rabbi. I'm a big sheikh in Judaism. How am I going to leave alone all this honor, this wealth, this status, and become a Muslim, go on the floor for God, 5 times a day, become just a regular person? No. That's the only reason. Otherwise, they know this is the truth. Subhanallah al-Azim. So Allah bless us that we're not that crazy, huh? Because you must be crazy to say that. And the Jews used to say the most foul things about Allah. And Allah bestowed upon them many favors. And He made all the prophets and the messengers come from them, all from the children of Israel. Moses, Jesus, Joseph, Jacob, all of them from the Jews. And sometimes they will have more than one prophet at the same time. Because one was not enough to handle them. And after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them with Moses, you know what happened? Ya akhi, they split the ocean. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed Moses to split the ocean for 12 parts, 12 different parts. And each tribe, because they were 12 tribes of the children of Israel, each one of them passed. Then they made it to the other side. Okay? Then they looked back, they seen Pharaoh and his people coming, follow them on the same path. Then all of a sudden, the water was everywhere. And everybody drowned. Yani, Allah saved you, and you see in the miracle with your own eye. They make it across to the other side. They are traveling with Musa. They see a group of people worshipping a statue, a calf. Yani, a cow. They said, oh Musa, give us a God like they have a God. Yes, subhanallah. You must be out of your mind. This is in the Quran. Look, Allah just saved you from Pharaoh and all the punishment. You make it to the other side, you see some people worshiping a statue, you say, oh Moses, give us a God, like they have a God. Automatically they forsake Allah. They forgot about Allah. That's the Jews, man. So anyways, we have a problem with them, and we may not be able to do anything now. Huh? It will happen towards the end of time, but they will get what they deserve on the Day of Judgment. That's the nice thing about it. That's the thing that brings comfort to the heart. Muslims may be killed today. Muslims may be humiliated today. The disbelievers may be on top today. They may spread corruption upon earth. And all you feel is agony. What can you do? What can you do? The believers are being tortured and the disbelievers are having fun. What can you do? But know that on the Day of Judgment, it will be the other way around. فَالْيَوْمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ Listen to this verse in the Quran, Surah Al-Mutaffifin. Allah first tells us, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أَجْرَمُوا كَانُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَضْحَكُونَ Verily, those who disbelieve, used to, whenever they see the believers, they would laugh. وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِهِمْ يَتَغَامَزُونَ And when they pass by them, they say, look at this, look at this mutawwi. Look at this mutawwi. Look, funny guy. Look, funny. Oh, look, my pants are so short. They go pray to the black box in the desert. You follower of a liar. You believe in a book that Muhammad wrote. They make fun. Believe me, Habibi, they might not say this in front of you. But they have their own agenda behind the scenes. Not all of them, but يعني, a good amount of them. وَإِلَّا انْقَلَبُوا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ انْقَلَبُوا فَكِهِينَ And when they go back to their family, they go with a great pleasure. We just criticized the believers, we just made fun of them and what have you. وَمَا أُرْسِلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ حَافِظِينَ وَإِذَا رَأَوْهُمْ قَالُوا إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ لَضَالُّونَ And when the disbelievers see the believers, they say, man, verily these people are misguided. You might have this from your own Christian family members. Say, this Pedro man, he was good. All of a sudden he became a Muslim man. This guy, he left Jesus. He left salvation. He's a misguided person. Jesus will find you one day. That's what they tell you. Hopefully one day you will find Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Really don't know Jesus. All they know. They say, sit down. Sit down. Ma'alish Habibi. I know what I am. I know what I'm doing. You have no idea what you're doing. Prove to me anything about Jesus. Read the Bible for me. Recite one chapter from the Bible. He doesn't know anything. All he knows is to go to church, they give him some wine, some bread, and something to everybody, sees this girl and that girl, and then they go outside. They love Allah, we're worshiping God every Sunday. Ruh! We don't buy this stuff over here. We don't buy this stuff over here. So, Allah tells us about their state in the Quran, so they make fun of the believers. Now what happens at the end? فَالْيَوْمْ On the Day of Judgment, فَالْيَوْمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ Then today, the believers from the disbelievers are in a state of laughing. Then on the Day of Judgment, the believer who suffered in this dunya was laughed upon, it will be his turn to laugh. It will be عَلَى الْأَرَاكِ يَنْظُرُونَ On the high couches, looking down. Because they'll be in heaven, and the disbelievers will be in hell, and the believers will be able to see the disbelievers in hell being punished. هَلْ ثُوِّبَ الْكُفَّارُ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ Allah says, have the disbelievers gotten and received as a reward what they used to do? And the answer is, yes, inevitably. So they may laugh today, but they say, the one who laughs at the end is the one who laughs the longest. You may laugh in the beginning, but if I laugh at the end, I will be laughing for a long time. So you laugh today, cry tomorrow. I may cry today, but I will laugh tomorrow. So it's a good, alaykum salam. It makes us feel somewhat okay, so don't feel bad. Feel bad, but remember that Allah Azza wa Jal will not allow anyone to escape. Those who spread corruption on earth, those who disbelieved in Allah and His Messenger, those who rejected Allah and His Messenger, those who tried to misguide the people away from the path of Allah and His Messenger, they will have what they deserve on the Day of Judgment. Because Allah is the most just, and no one will be able to escape on that particular day except the believers. They will be freed and they will be honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Besides the honor that they receive in this dunya. Because when the calamity befalls upon us, the believer is rewarded for his patience. Even if your family members get killed, even if a bomb is dropped in your house and you wind up suffering, you will be rewarded for the calamity that befalls upon you. The more you struggle, the more Allah will forgive your sins. The more you struggle and you're patient, the more Allah will honor you in this world and the hereafter. Whereas the disbeliever, when the calamity befalls upon him, he gets absolutely nothing but pain. Because he's not depending on Allah. He's not seeking the reward with Allah. He's not patient for the sake of Allah. They usually lose hope and patience. So there's a big difference between the believer and the disbeliever. Now, everything that I said does not mean that when you see a non-Muslim, you look at him like this and you act in this fashion. What I'm saying is, the condition of the heart is that we love whomever Allah loves and we hate whomever Allah hates. And Allah says in the Quran that Allah hates the kuffar. Allah says in the Quran, in another verse, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. Those who disbelieve among the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, والمشركين, anybody else, Buddhist, Hindu, whatever, في نار جهنم, they will be in the hellfire eternally. Those are the worst of creation. Allah called them the worst of creation, worse than the animals, worse than the plants, and worse than the believers inevitably. But when we deal with them, we have to deal with them with the justice that Allah commanded that we deal with them. And we deal with them the way the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to deal with them, with kindness, with a good heart, with ihsan, with goodness towards them. Because you want to save them. So what some Muslims do is that they translate the way they're supposed to feel into action. And this is not wise. Now, if they ask you, you tell them, I do not like this belief. You're not lying, you're not being two-faced. In the heart, you tell them the truth. You are in a state of disbelief and I can never love you, truly, because of your disbelief. But that will not make me oppress you. That will not make me mistreat you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his way in giving da'wah was that he was the most gentle, kind person with everyone. And we Muslims are to follow the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what I'm describing to you earlier is what Allah described the people of the book with these qualities. So I'm only narrating them to you so you will know they understand the correct position. Yet at the same time, you don't see a Christian at work and you grab him and you say, you are a disbeliever, you hate Allah and His Messenger. No. Rather you take by his hand and say, I want to share something with you. This is a life or death situation. And if you die with the wrong information, you're in trouble, my friend. And I want goodness for you. And that's true humanity, true brotherhood in humanity, if you ever want to use that term. The true brotherhood in humanity is that you do not want another human being to suffer. The same way you do not want to suffer.
As-salamu
alaykum. As-salamu alaykum. Huh?
Dr. Yahya.
No, it's 11 o'clock.
Oh, 11 o'clock.
What time is
this?
Tafsir. Come in, Yashir.
Yeah, come for a while.
Looking all fashionable today. Blue with blue, the blue book. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah.
The gray hornet.
That's right.
The gray hornet.
Yeah. So anyways, so treatment is one thing, and feelings is another thing. You understand me? And the evidence for that is Ibrahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ إِنَّنِي بَرَاءٌ مِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ. Allah told us about the status of Ibrahim. Verily, when Ibrahim told his father and his people, the people of his father and his people, إِنَّنِي بَرَاءٌ مِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ. I am innocent. I am innocent from that which you worship besides Allah. إِلَّا الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي, except the one who created me. فَإِنَّهُ سَيَدِينَ, verily he shall guide me. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, he wind up leaving alone his father because there was a conflict in faith. There was a conflict in faith. He advised him, he says, Ya Abati, oh my father, in the nicest way. He didn't say, oh ignorant old man, I am a prophet, you don't know nothing, you gotta follow me. He says, Ya Abati, this is in Arabic, this is the softest, nicest way to call somebody my father. Oh my father, why do you worship the shaitan? Oh my father, I have been given knowledge that has not been given to you. So follow me, I will guide you to a straight path. Oh my father, I am afraid that if you worship others with Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish you. Oh my father, he advised his father often. Then his father became angry with him. He said, if you don't stop giving me da'wah, I will harm you. I will harm you, I will hurt you. And leave me alone for eternity. Ya Akhwan, no speaking. Leave me alone for good. Desert me, I don't want you anymore. Then Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam didn't tell him, you no good old man, you don't deserve to be given da'wah anyways. He said, سَأَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكَ رَبِّي, I will ask Allah to forgive you. I will seek the forgiveness of Allah to you. Then Allah revealed to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam that you cannot seek forgiveness for a disbeliever. You can ask Allah to guide him, but you cannot seek forgiveness for them because they lack iman, and with no iman, no sin can be forgiven when you lack iman. If you lack faith, no sin can be forgiven. You see the relation. Now we learn from the prophets and the messengers that when it came to belief system, they were not clowns. They were not jokers. This was a serious affair. Even if it was their own family members, a line had to be put between belief and disbelief. But when it came to treatment, they were the nicest people in treatment. You see what I'm saying? He told his father, I'm innocent from what you worship besides Allah. But that did not make him go beat up his father, tie him up with a rope. Rather, he came to him with gentleness, Ya Abati, oh my father, kindly giving him da'wah, slowly but surely being patient with him. Until his father told him, either I'm going to kill you or you leave me alone. Leave me alone. I don't want to see you no more. And then even then, he left with good manners. One of us will get mad, you know? Say, forget about you then. Inshallah, you go to the fire. I gave you da'wah, I did everything I have to do. You get emotional. But Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, a prophet, man. He's a prophet, he's a messenger, he's chosen by Allah. They had the best character. We have to follow them, ya akhwan. Wallahi, you have to treat the disbeliever very nicely. And some Muslims, may Allah forgive them, from this country and other countries, have a misconception about how they deal with a non-Muslim. So they automatically have a problem with him because he's a disbeliever, so they treat him with injustice. How is that, ya akhi? How are you going to bring him into Islam if you start him on the wrong foot? لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. To Allah we complain from the actions of Muslims. This is totally busted. Rather, when you see the disbeliever, man, he deserves an extra portion. You pay him a salary first, before the Muslim. Because the Muslim may understand. Say, يا أخي, معلش حبيبي, so today the business is a little short. Give us a week, we will pay you your money. But as for the disbeliever, if we don't pay him his money, he's going to think all Muslims are no good. And we cannot afford that. So ma'alish, let us pay him first, and me and you will deal with it later. And you will say, fine, no problem. Because you don't want somebody to judge all Muslims because of his kafil. And this is what we suffer from nowadays. My kafil is a low life, so all of you Muslims are no good. That's haram. That is not the truth. His kafil makes him work 23 hours a day. It doesn't let him, yeah, he might be seer, wallahi, he might be seer. This is not how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be. This is not how he dealt with people. He used to be the nicest person in the world, man. Very nice to the disbelievers. That's how they wanted to become Muslims before they even heard anything from him. Man, they would only see him. The companions will say, Wallahi, I came upon this man and there was no one on earth more hated to me than Muhammad. And in the one sitting, he leaves and there was no one more beloved to him than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahi, in one sitting, they come with, they want to kill him. Like Umar ibn al-Khattab. He came wanted to kill him. And he left as a Muslim. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ was an honorable man. He respected people. He knew what people were. He treated them accordingly. So people entered into the religion of Islam. Nowadays, because we know that we don't like belief, which we all agree to, we treat the people according to that. So we push them further away from Islam. So what are we going to do on the Day of Judgment when Allah asks us? Wasn't this Quran revealed to you with examples of how the prophets and the messengers used to be? Why did you not follow their footsteps? Every prophet and the messenger used to be kind and patient with his people. Nuh. وَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. And I said to them, seek forgiveness from your Lord. Verily he is the most forgiving. وَأَسْرَرْتُ لَهُمْ إِسْرَارًا. And I used to, he would come to them in secret, speak to them in secret, come into belief, believe in Allah, leave alone these statues. Huh? Outwardly in front of the people, ya people, stop worshiping others with Allah. They tried every means. Nuh for 950 years, ya akhwan, gave da'wah. 950 years, giving da'wah daily, to his people. Until Allah informed it that no one will believe anymore. Only those who believed with you are going to believe. Everybody else will not believe. Then he supplicated against them. قال ربي لا تجعل على الأرض من الكافرين ديارا. Oh Allah, do not allow to remain upon earth, not even a single person. Then Allah allowed the earth to become filled with water, and Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam was saved in his ark with his believers, and then everybody else drowned. After 950 years. Nowadays one of us gives da'wah for 2 days to his family members, as soon as they reject Islam, he say no more. I will no longer speak to you. You're evil, corrupt disbelievers. Mabisir. You have to be with them until deathbed. Until they're dying. If you have the chance to go while they're dying, as the Prophet ﷺ did with his uncle, Ali, not Ali, Abi Talib.
There's somebody here who will join the Hajj.
Yes.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Somebody here will join the Hajj?
Yes. Yes.
After this class, man, you go to the room, please.
Huh? Yeah. Huh? The Prophet ﷺ went to his uncle on his deathbed while he was dying. قال يا عم قل لا إله إلا الله. My uncle say لا إله إلا الله. I will speak with Allah on the day of judgment on your behalf. I will argue on your behalf, in a sense not argue, but I will tell Allah, oh Allah, he said لا إله إلا الله before he died. And Abu Jahl, may Allah curse him, was standing alongside with Muhammad ﷺ. He was telling him, you're going to leave alone the religion of your forefathers? You're going to leave alone the religion of your forefathers? And you want, Michael Salam,
I'm very sorry, but I have to call those people who will be performing that
ceremony. Somebody, brother Yusuf just came and said that they come after the class.
Yeah, because he thinks that you'll be finishing by 10. I thought, no, you will be on the way. You're carrying on.
Just another 15, 20 minutes more. I'm not going to work out the brothers, yeah. We'll go early to the masjid because Brother Muhammad Subhi is not coming. So this is good also. It's better. No, we can't. Never mind. Tayyip, you want to take them?
No, but just for the final briefing, those who are going to Hajj, this is very important. Things you need to do, things you need to bring, these type of things.
No problem.
Sorry,
no problem, Habibi. Next time, come early. Oh, you were here the first one. I'm sorry, not you. Later, son. Sure, the whole class, mashallah, is going to Hajj? There's nothing left. Abdul-Hadi, that's what happens when you come late. Okay, we can breathe better now. طيب. So he went to him while he was dying and he told him to enter into Islam. The benefit behind this is that we do not give up on our family members until no more, nothing left, until they die. Otherwise we keep trying to invite them to Islam. But inside, you can never be satisfied with the person who is a disbeliever. That's what is intended by all the things I said. You cannot be satisfied. Because the iman is not the same. So you cannot really feel in total harmony with somebody who doesn't believe in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I think I went overboard in my elaboration on this, but alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to follow this Quran. Al-ittiba' al-tilawah hiya al-ittiba'. Recitation is actually following the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning follow that which has been revealed to you by Allah, from Allah, by knowing the meaning and understanding it. You read the Quran, this is what we're doing right now. This is why this class is very important. This is why I keep encouraging you to come and to be consistent and to come on time. Because what we are doing is among the most honorable things by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The book of Allah. We are actually translating roughly the interpretation of the book of Allah. Not X person, X sheikh, Y sheikh. The book of Allah. MashaAllah. And this is among the most honorable things. So we should really try to be serious about studying whatever is being taught right now. Because the objective behind reciting the Quran is to know the meaning and to understand. You have to understand what you are reading. As for this reading, it doesn't take you a long way. Huh? Actually, it may be an evidence against you. Reading a verse that says, do not fornicate, and you fall into fornication. So, a problem. The Shaykh says, and to believe in everything that has been mentioned in the book, and to follow its commandments and its prohibitions. إِنَّهُ الْكِتَابِ الْجَلِيلِ It is the honored book, that the words in this book will never be changed, meaning nothing will be able to change it because of the truthfulness in it and because of the justice in it, and because it has reached the epitome in goodness and the statement beyond everything else, because the meanings are impossible, cannot possibly be changed. The meanings and the verses in the Quran cannot possibly be changed. Because if you change one letter sometimes, huh? One letter, by adding it or deleting it, any person will automatically recognize that this is a major error and that this goes against the teachings of the Quran. You understand what I'm saying? For example, وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّ لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. Now, assuming you're an Arab, طيب, and you know the Arabic language. Here it says وَأَنَّ with an alif. And there's أَنَّ with a shadda, without the alif. The meanings are the opposite. So if you say يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّ لَهُ الذِّكْرَى, this meaning that is given goes against the teachings of Islam, which you know from other verses and other narrations. Whereas if you recite it correctly by saying anna, you will understand that meaning no. One is tawqeed, to confer and emphasize, and one is to negate. Wa anna lahu dhikra, and the verse says, on the day when the hellfire will be brought, and a human will remember, and the verse says, wa anna lahu dhikra, and from where? And he has no right to remember. On that day, after it's too late, you can remember about what you did in the past. This is what is intended. If you say, وَأَنَّ لَهُ الذِّكْرَى, and he has the right to remember, this goes against the other verses which indicate that on that day it's too late. Right or wrong, on the day of judgment, it is too late. So even one letter, ya akhwan, adding or deleting will change the meaning. And it will make a difference. And the people will be able to understand it. Not even that, even a harakah, the Dhamma or the Fatha. The Dhamma or the Fatha. If you say, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءَ. Now, because the Lafdul Jalala, Allah, is written with the Fatha, this in the grammar is called مَفْعُول بِهِ, meaning that in which the action is being done to. So when you say, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءَ, meaning merely those who fear Allah from among his creation are the scholars. طيب, let's say somebody made a mistake. Instead of saying إِنَّ مَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ, he said إِنَّ مَا يَخْشَى اللَّهُ. What's the difference? He, instead of a fatha, he put a dhamma. He made the meaning mean, the meaning becomes verily Allah fears from among his creation the scholars. إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Somebody has said that Allah fears his creation. This is kufr that will take you outside of Islam. Allah doesn't fear anyone. But when you say it, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ, verily those who fear Allah from his creation are the scholars. In the Arabic language, even the fatha or the dhamma will make the meaning totally different. This is the Quran that Allah has revealed. Such is the sensitivity. And if a person heard a person lead the salah and he said, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهُ, he will automatically correct him. Even if he doesn't have the verse memorized. Even if he doesn't have the verse memorized, because the meaning of the verse is impossible. It's impossible that Allah be his creation. You understand what I'm saying? So anyways, that is what is intended here. He says, and then this particular verse is an indication to honor and magnify the Quran. To honor and magnify the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also try to bring the hearts close to it and encouragement in order to recite it and study it and understand it. وَلَن تَجِدَ مِن دُونِهِ مُلْتَحَدًا أي لَن تَجِدَ مِن دُونِ رَبِّكَ مَلْجَأً تَلْجَأُ إِلَيْهِ وَلَا مَعَادٍ تَعُودُ بِهِ فَإِذَا تَعَيَّنَ أَنَّهُ وَحْدَهُ الْمَلْجَأُ فِي كُلِّ الْأُمُورِ تَعَيَّنَ أَن يَكُونَ هُوَ الْمَأْلُوهُ الْمَعْبُودُ الْمَرْغُوبُ إِلَيْهِ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ الْمُفْتَقَرُ إِلَيْهِ فِي جَمِيعِ الْأَحْوَالِ الْمَسْؤُولُ فِي جَمِيعِ الْمَطَالِبِ. Allah says, وَلَن تَجِدَ مِن دُونِهِ مُلْتَحَدًا. Can you read the translation in English? The end of verse 27. The last sentence in verse 27.
And none will thou find
أيوة.
As a refuge other than him.
MashaAllah. Refuge. That's how it was translated.
Refuge.
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 Refuge. Barakallah feek. So you will not be able to find besides Allah a refuge where refuge is sought. You will not be able to find anyone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot say, أعوذ بك من الشيطان الرجيم. I seek refuge in you from the evil shaitan. Rather, you have to say, أعوذ بالله. I seek refuge in Allah Azza wa Jalla. The only one whom you seek refuge is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when it has been confirmed that the only one who refuge is sought through is Allah Azza wa Jal, then it becomes inevitable that He is the only one who will be returned to, and He is the only one who should be loved and worshipped. He is the only one who should be loved and worshipped with nothing else. During the good times and during the hard times, the one whom the people are always in need of, the people are always in need of Allah Azza wa Jal, the one who is being asked continuously. The only one who holds this position is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the only one who provides refuge. So you can only seek it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it can only come from Allah. No one else can provide you with anything except by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is very important in terms of our belief system, our aqidah, our dependence on Allah. We need to depend on Allah in all of our affairs. So we know that the kafil or your boss or your relatives cannot do anything. They cannot harm you. They cannot benefit you except by the will of Allah. So when we seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He is the one who can prevent something from happening. He's the one who can make something happen regardless of what the people want. Because the people are extremely deficient. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم واصبر نفسك مع الذين يدعون ربهم بالغداة والعشي يريدون وجهه ولا تعد عيناك عنهم تريد زينة الحياة الدنيا ولا تطع من أغفلنا قلبه عن ذكرنا واتبع هواه وكان أمره فرطا. Somebody would like to read verse 28 please. Read verse 28 in English.
And keep your salvation by being with those who call upon the Lord in the morning and the evening, seeking His countenance. And let not your eyes pass beyond their desiring adornments of the worldly life, and do not obey one whose heart we have made teachers of our remembrance, and who follow his desire, and whose affair is ever in neglect.
Allahu Akbar. This verse, Akhwan, is very extensive. And we need to focus on this particular verse, because in it there are a lot of benefits, a lot of wisdom, and a lot of etiquettes for the student of knowledge. And each one of us here is a student of knowledge. Yani somebody who is seeking Islamic knowledge. You're a student, alhamdulillah, and we are trying to learn. The student of knowledge is not like the average Muslim, by the way. There are three categories. There's the scholar, there's the student of knowledge, and there's the ammi, meaning the common people. Those who don't know nothing. Yani all they know is enough to worship Allah. They know how to pray, and they don't really know all the details of the prayer. If you ask for one of the conditions of the salah, he doesn't know. One of the pillars of the salah, he doesn't know. Huh? And those who always need fatawa, those who always have to seek a verdict from the shaykh, because he does not know any better. Three categories. Bi-idhnillah Azza wa Jal, hopefully we have made it to the second degree, which is being students of knowledge. This particular verse, there's etiquettes for the students of knowledge that we need to implement in our life. Allah says, and be patient upon yourself with those who call upon their Lord during the morning and during the night, seeking His pleasure. يأمر تعالى نبيه محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم وغيره أسوته في الأوامر والنواهي أن يصبر نفسه مع المؤمنين العباد المنيبين الذين يدعون ربهم بالغداة والعشي. The Shaykh said Allah Azza wa Jal commanded His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those who follow His footsteps in terms of what He's been commanded and what He's been prohibited. Allah commands him to be patient with himself, with the believers, with the worshippers. The believing worshippers who are always returning to Allah. Munibin is from the word inaba. Inaba is to return to Allah.
Munibin.
Aywa, munibin. It's a plural for munib. الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ. Those who call upon their Lord during the morning and during the evening. أي أول النهار وآخره يريدون بذلك وجه الله. Seeking with that the face of Allah. يعني seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فوصفهم بالعبادة والإخلاص فيها ففيها الأمر بصحبة الأخيار ومجاهدة النفس على صحبتهم ومخالطتهم وإن كانوا فقراء فإن في صحبتهم من الفوائد ما لا يحصى ولا تعد عيناك عنهم أي لا تجاوزهم بصرك وترفع عنهم نظرك. الله أكبر. The Shaykh said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described these brothers with two qualities. First, ibadah, worship. Second, ikhlas, sincerity in doing so. They are worshipping and they are calling upon Allah during the night and during the morning and during the night, seeking the pleasure of Allah, not for any other benefit. And this is very important for us students of knowledge, because this is from the tricks of the shaitan. When the shaitan sees you in a position where you are teaching people, where you're giving da'wah to people, he wants to come and ruin it from the source. He wants to come and ruin it from the source. So he comes and keep whispering to you, so you will start doing the things for the sake of people. Huh? So he will tell you, and everybody knows what I'm saying, you've been through, if you give da'wah, you've been through this. He will tell you, Allah, now when you speak, everybody's going to say, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. This brother, MashaAllah, is fascinating. Huh? Look at his knowledge. Look how convincing I am. He will come and tell you this until you buy it. You say, okay, yeah, you know what, I'm gonna do that. Then you suddenly forget about Allah. You're no longer doing this for the sake of Allah. Now you're doing it because you want the people to look at you, the people to honor you. So you're starting to seek the worldly gain. You seek the worldly gain with the religion, with the knowledge that Allah gave you. And this is a destroying element. This is a problem. And it is not to be done. So we have to struggle with ourselves. When you see the shaitan trying to whisper that to you, kick him away. And remember that you're seeking the pleasure of Allah. So Allah described these brothers that they had worship and that they were sincere in doing so. And in this verse is the command to keep the company of the good people. Keep the company of the good people. Don't hang out with those corrupt people, man. Don't hang out with smokers. Don't hang out with people who don't pray in the masjid. Don't hang out with people who talk too much about nothing. Don't hang out with people who use foul language. Don't hang out with people who break their family ties. Don't hang out with somebody who will harm you, not benefit you. Unless you're trying to give him da'wah. Unless the objective of you being with them is you're trying to bring him to your side. So you'll be patient and you try to work it out so you can get these brothers on the good side. Otherwise, don't hang out with somebody who's corrupt. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in a narration, verily, the example of the good companion, the example of the good companion is like the person who sells musk oil. Either he will give you some for free, huh? Or you will buy some from him, or the least you will smell a good scent. And the example of the bad companion is like the blacksmith. You know, the one who welds fire and smoke and nasty stuff. Either he will burn your clothes, huh? Or you will smell a foul odor from him. MashaAllah. This is an excellent example by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, teaching us, if you hang out with the good people, you will benefit somehow. You may hear a reminder, huh? He may teach you something that will benefit you until the day of judgment, until you meet Allah. With one sunnah he teaches you. Or you may sit with him and learn a whole bunch of knowledge. You know what I'm saying? You will, or the least you can do is learn from his character. Learn from his behavior so you will benefit from him. As for the bad companion, either he's going to burn your clothes and he was going to ruin you like him, or you're just going to get something that is not pleasing to you. So we are advised to hang out with the good people unless we're trying to bring him into righteousness and we see him misguided and we want to do it. And the Shaykh said, so this, there's a command here to accompany the good people and to mix with them and to struggle with yourself to do so. Even if they were poor. Even if they were poor. It ain't about how much money you got. It's about how righteous you are. So even if the brother is poor, you say, well, this brother really not on my level. I drive a car and takes a bicycle. You know, I wear certain clothes and he wears this kind of clothes. I really don't want to hang out with him because people are going to say, why are you hanging out with this guy and this stuff? This is all from the shaitan turning you into a toy for him. He plays with you. Ain't no Muslim is not about what he wears and what kind of car he drives, whether he bicycle, whether he comes walking. If he's a God-fearing person, yaakhi, stick with him. Stick with him. Don't be shy now.
Excuse me. Regarding what you mentioned about smoking, I mean, what is, what can we, what verse in the Quran? Just like the Al-Qasas, where he said bombing section. Now there are two, I don't know, there are Saudis, but there are two women.
Women?
Women, yes.
Smoking?
Smoke inside the...
Niqab?
He's smoking inside the restaurant. Our station, yes. So one of our brother told the sister, the third time she smoked, or two. So our brother said, sister, excuse me, you please stop smoking. So maybe she was ashamed. She go with her face.
Mm.
Then he goes outside without saying anything. But I was ashamed. I was an African American. She has brothers or friends outside and didn't go inside, make problem. But nobody was inside. But she goes out.
Yes.
But she smoked inside. So
yes.
Even for men, what can we, what's going on?
You know, we have this discussion before. I gave you the verse, yes, yeah. And you, we had this discussion. There's more than one verse. The verse that proves that it is haram. There's a verse that proves it's haram, and there's a verse. Look, man. Any person who's disobedient, whatever you tell him you're disobedient, he will tell you no. He will give you a makruh. Makruh يعني is disliked.
Yeah, disliked.
What's the evidence that is disliked? Tell him. Tell him, okay, alhamdulillah, tafaddal. Give me the evidence, please. He will look at you like with absolutely nothing to say.
Nothing with him.
Yeah, the woman, Allah musta'an. This is very strange to hear this, but anyways. The verse in the Quran is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ. And he the quality of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that he makes lawful to them all good stuff, and he makes all foul things haram, prohibited. Then this is the verse. Then you tell the person, okay, so everything that is good, halal. Everything that is khabith, foul, haram. What is the ruling, what is the position of a cigarette? Do you call the cigarette something from the goodness, from the tayyibat, like an apple and a lemon, huh, and rice? Or do you consider it from the foul things? Who do you want to ask? You want to ask the common person or the doctor? Or who? Scholar. Everybody will agree that the cigarette is no good. You ask a doctor, he will be the worst. He will tell you, man, there's this many diseases, this many nicotine, has this many bacteria, I don't know, whatever else they bring, go into the discussion. Each cigarette contains such and such number of bad things.
So he considers it haram?
Of course it's a khabitha, ya Habibi. If it is khabitha, then it is prohibited in Islam. Then Allah says another verse, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not kill yourselves. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُمْ رَحِيمًا. Verily Allah was merciful to you. Tell him, when you smoke a cigarette, are you giving yourself more life or less life? It says on the side of the box, smoking causes cancer.
Hazard to your health.
Aywa. They warn you, man. Yeah, deliberate, they warn you right in front of you. And we know how many people die each year from smoking. It causes lung cancer and any other. This is the second reason why it is prohibited. The fact that Allah says, do not kill yourself, and it is means to kill yourself. Thirdly, you can no longer pray in a masjid, because it harms the people. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if any one of you eats these two vegetables, garlic or onion, do not approach our masjid. Because verily, the angels are harmed by that which the son of Adam is harmed with. So if the smell of onion and garlic harms you, then you are harming the angels. Then you smelling like cigarette going to the masjid is double trouble. You are harming the creation of Allah and the angels of Allah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And you go to worship Allah by harming His creation. And you could tell me, when you stand next to a smoker in the masjid, what kind of feeling you have. It stinks, man. Wallahi, sometimes I want to just leave the road and go stand somewhere else. You can no longer pray. It's stinky, man. It smells like an ashtray. Some people come and smell it like an ashtray. You have to advise these people. So everything indicates that this cigara is a khabitha. It's a waste of money. Allah will ask you on the day of judgment, this money that I blessed you with, where did you spend it? You left the people in the streets hungry, and you come and buy a cigarette so you could kill yourself with it and use it. A'udhu billah. Total disobedience, man. You will be asked about the tabdeer, man. The spending of money, unlawfully. Allah did not allow us to spend the money extravagantly. This is extravagance. Damaging for the health, damaging for the believers. It's a khabitha, and Allah made the khabith haram. Killing yourself, Allah made it haram to kill yourself. Everything in the case that it is haram. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. There should be no harm and no reciprocation of harm. No harm given, no harm received. There should be no harm. You're harming the people when you smoke.
What does
makruh mean? Makruh meaning disliked. يعني المكروه is something that if you do, you will not be sinful, but if you leave alone, you'll be rewarded. But this is dangerous. To move something from haram into makruh is dangerous, because they basically say, every time I light a cigarette, I'm not committing any sin. It is only dislike. If I leave it alone, I'll be rewarded for leaving it alone. But if I do it, nothing wrong. This is dangerous. Yes, sir.
Brother, you know, about 6 or 7 years ago, the Shura Council here in Saudi Arabia had declared that smoking cigarettes is haram. And that is on the books. The Shura Council here in Saudi Arabia declared that smoking cigarettes is now haram, even though they don't have them done here. But there was a ruling on it. And it won't say per se in the Quran, but the Shura Council have put it there and made it haram.
No. It is in the Quran. The Lajna Da'ima derived the fatwa.
I'm specifying cigarettes.
Yes. No, but that's what I'm saying. Yeah. The ruling on cigarettes is derived from the verses I told you right now.
Yeah.
And the scholars who gave this fatwa, they use these why actually, because these verses are principles in Islam.
Yeah.
Now, if there were no smoking at the time of Rasulullah, how are you going to find a narration that says, do not smoke? Somebody tells you, find me a hadith that says, do not smoke Marlboro. Ya Salah. Habibi, there was no Marlboro back over then. Where am I going to get you this hadith from? But there are usul. There are principles in Islam that govern everything that may be introduced in the future. So anything that the people invent that is going to cause you harm, automatically it is haram. You do not need to have a text for it. Do not smoke cigarettes. Do not smoke blunts. Do not smoke marijuana. Do not smoke hashish. So you want
all the people who are eating tobacco, you know,
it's the same thing. Tobacco actually is almost like it gives you a special feeling of yani, a little lightness, light, head lightness. So this is another dangerous aspect, because it's a form of intoxication. Those who chew a lot of tobacco, they get a lot, you know, it has an effect on them. This is double trouble, man. You are eating tobacco and harming your body, and you're getting some sort of intoxication, and this is haram.
It's a drug.
Yes.
We are talking about the council of this country, which is Islamic country.
Yes.
My question is, why this Islamic country, they cannot prohibit the entering of this taking of the bedroom in this country?
Listen, Habib.
That is my question.
The question is good, but the reality is otherwise.
Yes.
Let's say you are the scholar of the street. You are the sheikh of your street. Forget about the city. Forget about the country. And you live in the building, yaqi. Forget about the street, the building. You are the scholar in the building. And all of the people in the residence of the building, they come and sit with you in your house. And they tell you, we want to ask you regarding watching Baywatch. You know, this television show with a lot of women wearing bikinis. What do you say about that? Say, wallahi, this is haram. This is haram. طيب, and you cannot do it because Allah said this and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this and dun. طيب. Now everybody goes to his house. Can you go to everybody's house and take out their TV or prevent them from watching this Baywatch? No. This is in one building. Your job is to tell the people what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. You have no authority to prevent something from happening. If they had the authority to prevent this from happening, then the scholars will become the rulers. And there's a distinction between the rulers and the scholars. And there's a distinction between the people and the rulers and the scholars. A lot of these things are brought illegally. Huh? They may be brought legally. A scholar, when he is asked, he can only give. If he has the authority to change, he should change. But the Lajna Da'ima, Habibi, they're not part of the government. For them to implement and say that this is no longer allowed to be... They say it's not... Of course it's not allowed to be brought into the country. But they cannot carry this out. The same way you, if you are the mufti of the building, you cannot make your neighbor stop watching. They can close the door, lock and say, yeah, what do you want from me? I asked you a question, you told me the ruling, barakallah feek. Now it's up to me. If I want, I will take your advice. If I want, I'm reliable with Allah on the Day of Judgment. You cannot go beyond that. You cannot possibly go into their house and stop them. They will get you in trouble. See what I'm saying? So the scholars, the Aqi, Allah has given them this amana. And when they ask, they are supposed to say whatever they know is the truth. But ask for implementation on the ground, this is something that is not the job of the scholars. You understand what I'm saying? This is the job of the waliul amr, the person in charge of the Muslims. And if they're doing it or not doing it, this is between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The position of Muslims is that we do not speak about the rulers. We do not speak ill about the rulers. طيب, because this may lead to many more dangerous consequences. But if they're doing something wrong, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rectify them and to bless us with the righteous. If we were righteous, there will be somebody who is according to us. So it's all relevant. You understand what I'm saying? The scholars, Habibi, they have a limited authority. They are asked, they give the answers, and that is as far as it goes. How is the Shaykh going to go and stop what? He's going to stop at the Jumruk and tell the ship is coming with the cigarettes, go back. I am the Mufti of the country, go back. They're going to say, man, excuse me, man, this is business here, we're trying to make money. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's not what you're saying, but if I have the scholar, should I go to the Jumruk and ask them? I should go to the highest authority.
Anta, you have to know that the scholars do everything they can. The Prophet ﷺ told us that each time that will come upon you will be worse and more evil than the one that came before. It's been 1400 years, Habibi. These things are inevitable. These things are inevitable. And the scholar, his job is to advise the president in seclusion, in secret, not on the mimbar, in the khutbah, to get the people excited against the ruler. Next thing you know, they got weaponry and guns. Next thing you know, they go on the street and move clashes between the government and the people, and everybody dies. And when they're done, the ruler remains the ruler, and now there's more tougher rules on earth. Now you cannot go outside, now you can't pray in the masjid because they will watch you. You understand what's going on in other countries. Because the people are not following the sunnah. They see the ruler has some problems, they want to go against him and take him out of his rulership. And then the consequence is death and bloodshed among the Muslims in the same country. And the disbelievers and the kuffar are standing outside waiting for them to get weak so they can come in and take everything over. Huh? So there's wisdom. The scholar advises, trust me, the scholars advise the wulat al-amr. They advise them. But then they cannot force him to carry something out. He will remind him of Allah. Fear Allah. Fear the punishment of Allah. But what else can he do, Habibi? Nothing beyond that. And he cannot go to every Jumruk and stand there and tell him. It's impossible. If he stops this, they will bring other things. They will bring from somewhere else. His job is to tell you, fear Allah. If you don't fear Allah, you're going to do whatever you want. You understand what I'm saying?
Another thing, brother, regarding also the Aswad Prophet Muhammad mentioned. Now, for example, this gentleman, they are waiting. What we were underway, it should not be seen outside. So, now they are following from other country. Their respect of
no way.
Yes, of the to be prayed. Do not see him.
Yeah, this actually, if somebody's aura, such as the back, the bottom of his back. Huh? Let alone his butt crack, and let alone his. Sometimes you see, through the underwear, the actual crack. This person's salah is invalid. And if you see him, you have to tell him after salah, Habibi, repeat your salah. Alhamdulillah. Tell him repeat your salah, because your salah is invalid. Because part of the conditions of the salah is covering the awra, and this is part of the awra that if it's exposed, your salah becomes invalid. It's a very dangerous thing. One time I seen a person leading the people in salah.
Come on, sir.
And he is on the ground and you do not know what I seen. I was like, no way, man. And subhanAllah, ya, if the people behind him knew, all of their salah is void. The only one who may be excused is the one who doesn't know. But if somebody knows that this is part of the awrah and he sees him and he just finished salah when he goes home, he didn't do salah. It's upon him to repeat the salah. So anyways, following the ways of the kuffar is something that is very common. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily you will follow the ways of the people who came before you inch by inch. I'm paraphrasing, I'm rephrasing the words. Yani, in every aspect, even if they went into the hole of the lizard, you will go into the hole of the lizard. They said, who, O Messenger of Allah, the Jews and the Christians? He said, who else? You will follow their footsteps, even if they went into the hole of the lizard. That's why now they have a gay Muslim community who are fighting for their rights, trying to say that the Quran doesn't necessarily condemn gayness. La ilaha illallah. See, Abu Akif, if there's any book in the world that is clear in terms of what the ruling was on the Lut, it is the Quran, man. What did Allah do to the people of Lut? They had the most severe punishment. The earth was lifted. They went up to the heaven. It was turned upside down. They were slammed back in. Then birds came and they threw rocks at them. They were tortured, man. They had the most severe punishment among the nations who were punished by Allah. Because they used to come, a man would come with a man. And now they have Muslim gays who are trying to fight for their rights. The same way they have Christian gays who are trying to say that, you know, blah, blah, blah. So anyways, you will find that the Muslims will follow those, the disbelievers. But the Prophet ﷺ said they will remain a group of my ummah upon the truth. Nothing will change them. They will always remain a group of people who will not follow these footsteps. Furthermore, he said that Islam began a stranger will go back to being strange. So give glad tidings to the stranger, to the strangers. So nowadays, if you don't follow the footsteps of the disbelievers, you become among the strangers. That's why I advise you, my brothers, I'm not trying to pick on you, I'm being honest with you. Try to wear the Islamic outfit. I'm not saying that wearing jeans and shirt is prohibited. Tayyib, this is halal. And the principle regarding clothes is halal. You can wear them. But if you are able to specify, when somebody sees, because now if they see you, you may be a Muslim, you may not be a Muslim. Right or wrong? Honestly. Unless you have a huge beard. If you have a huge beard, by default, usually they say that is mutawwi', you're okay. Otherwise, you may be mistaken. If you wear in a thawb, or the Pakistani, I'm not the Saudi in particular, any outfit that the Muslims wear, then they will order, Assalamu alaikum, ma'akum. They don't even have to ask. They automatically recognize you as a Muslim. So it is kind of, we are in a time where we need to revive. Yeah? Revive the appearance of the Muslims. And at the time of the Sahaba, they used to be very careful. Actually, when the Muslims started conquering the lands, and Muslims were everywhere, and the Christians were living under the Muslim authority, and they were treated with justice and kindness. You know what the Christians used to do? They used to try to go wear a turban and wear the Muslim outfit. So Umar radiallahu anhu seen him, he said, hey, stop these people. Change your clothes. He did not allow them to wear the clothes because the non-Muslims used to imitate the Muslims. They wanted to resemble them so they can get their treatment. They were prohibited from resembling the Muslims. Now the things have changed. Now the non-Muslim, you see some of these teenagers, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide them. He looked like he just came from, you know, from Hollywood. And he's never been beyond Jeddah, not even 15 feet. He doesn't speak half a word of English. But when you see him, you think this is 50 Cent or one of these Saudi rappers that they have in that, you know, back over there. And you see them and you say, Akhi, why Habibi? Are you ashamed of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Are you ashamed of your origin? Are you ashamed of being an Arab, if you are an Arab? Why? Everybody else is not ashamed. You are a human being, that's what matters. If you are an Arab, Akhi, stay an Arab. Don't try to be someone you're not. Yani you think if an American guy, and you could ask Sheikh Omar Abdul Aziz, Muhammad Abdul Aziz, you think if an American guy seen you, he ain't gonna laugh at you. If he sees you, he'll say, well, where are you from, Saudi? Saudi, man, what's up with you, man? What are you wearing? You guys wear like, you guys dress like this over there? Man, this is our stuff. This is our clothes. Where's your imara? Where's your turban? Camel rider? They will make fun of you. But the teenagers here have a misconception because of this satellite dish and because of all this media that's coming. So they think it's being cool. So they look like a kafir. And they have Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as their example. They, mashallah, Jesus, the whatever. 50 cents? MashaAllah. You see, I teach in the school, man. I teach in the school, Pakistanis, Egyptians, and Arabs. It's an international school, so you get all kinds of environment. Wallahi, it puzzles my brain, man. 50 cents bags, and they have 50 cents written on the floor. His name is 50 cents. You know what 50 cents is? Not even a riyal. Or maybe just a riyal. Look, he's worth nothing. His name tells you he's worth nothing. A freaking loser rapper sitting there all day, bah, 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 just making a lot of noise, and at home his life maybe sucks. Because he's far away from Allah. How are you going to have a good life when you're far away from Allah? One day you're smoking, all day you're drinking, all day you're fornicating, all day you're spreading corruption upon earth, all day you're cursing and using foul language. What kind of example is that for the Muslims? He is nothing, ya akhi. I try to tell these teenagers, wallah, you have a misconception. They wallah, be proud. If you're Pakistani, be Pakistani. What's wrong with being Pakistani? Put on your two-piece. We used to wear it in America, man. In America, we would wear the Pakistani outfit, the qamis with the pants. Who cares? Muslims wear it, I wear it. Arab or not Arab, I don't care. What matters is that Muslims wear it, I want to look like a Muslim. So when the people see me, they know it's a Muslim. So when I give da'wah, they know that a Muslim just gave them da'wah. You go to Ralph's supermarket, and you're wearing a Muslim outfit, they know that you're Muslim when they first see you, and then you act nicely. Somebody drops something on the floor, pick it up and give it to them. Huh? Somebody has, you have 10 items, they have one item, say, go ahead in front of me in the line. Wallahi, you're giving da'wah like you can't believe. You don't have to say a single word. Huh? They will say, I'm a Muslim man, he didn't shoot me. He didn't put a gun, he didn't put a knife to me. Wallah, they're nice. Not all Muslims. At least you would have established that they will feel not all Muslims are bad. Because some Muslims are bad. And these are the ones who are doing the most advertisement, by the way. So we get the aftermath. But when you do so, you have given da'wah. Whereas, you come in wearing a regular outfit. I'm not picking on anyone. You, my brothers, I speak to you freely. Don't get offended if you're not wearing a Muslim outfit. I don't care. But understand that I want goodness for everyone. You come wearing whatever cloak, where they cannot tell whether you're Muslim or non-Muslim. And you do all these nice stuff. What did you do for Islam? They will probably think you're a Christian, and they will think that the Christians are the nicest people. Look at the difference with outfit. That's why the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ commanded us to have a certain appearance. Islam is outwardly and inwardly. He seen one of his companions wearing the zayd, the outfit of the kuffar, he said, take it off. Take it off. This is for the kuffar. This is for the disbelievers. Don't look like them. Don't resemble them. Huh? He prohibited him. He said, distinguish yourself from the disbelievers. Let your beard grow. Let the lihya, let the beard grow. Trim your mustache. This was a command. This is an obligation in Islam by the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. This ain't optional. If you have a little hair growing, it's none of your business. Huh? Your job is to let it go. Some people say, wallah ya akhi, over here hair doesn't grow. And over here I have a gap. That's none of your business, man. Your job is to let it go. If Allah gives you more hair, miya miya. If Allah gives you less hair, also mitan miya. It's all good. Your job is to follow the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he told us to distinguish ourselves. Why? Because we are the followers of the prophets and the messengers. We are the leaders on earth. We are the leaders. And everybody needs to follow us. Because we are the believers in Allah and all of His messengers and all of His books and all of His angels and the Day of Judgment and preordainment. And everybody else has come up short. They are deficient. So we don't need to imitate no one. They need to imitate us. Because we follow Isa, Jesus and Moses and Noah and Abraham, and they follow none of them. And all of them had beards, if you want to deal with the beard aspect. Jesus, even according to his description by Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, when he will come back at the end of time, he has a beard. Harun, Aaron, the brother of Moses, told him in the Quran, my brother, do not hold me by my head and by my beard. He had a beard. So it is established that this is from the fitrah, this is from the natural disposition of the son of Adam, for the male. That Allah gave us this facial hair so we could leave it alone. The only thing you remove is the mustache, you don't let it go beyond your lips. And this is another violation that a lot of the brothers have. Their mustache will be like this. And this is against the sunnah. This is imitating the disbelievers. You're supposed to trim it, be above the lip, the edge of the lip, so it will not carry food. Otherwise you see some tamiz, some fool hanging from his mustache here, and some banana over here, and you see there's a buffet. If you're hungry, you can just pick from his mustache. None of that stuff, man. You're supposed to trim it. So when you wash your face and you clean your face, you clean. You clean and fresh. Don't let your mustache fall on the ground. In Lebanon, the customs of some of the countries, يعني الضيعة, where the hood in the village, is the people have a competition in growing their mustache. You will find a person with a mustache like this, and he will twist it and wrap it around his head, and maybe hang himself with it. And so anyways, this is very foul. And the Jews and the Christians, when they do let their beard grow, they let everything go. We were commanded to distinguish ourselves from them, to not resemble them. And in the Fatiha, every single day we say, Oh Allah, guide us to the straight path. The path of those whom you have bestowed your favors upon. Who are they? The prophets and the messengers and the righteous people. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ Besides the ones, other than the ones whom you reckon upon, the Jews, وَالضَّالِينَ The Christians, the misguided ones. How many times you pray? How many rak'ahs are per one day if you don't pray any sunnah? 2 in the morning, 4 during the whole, 6, 17. 17 times at least a day you ask Allah to give you a path other than the disbelievers. Then we go and go against the very supplication that we give. That's why I advise each one of us here not to worry about people. If your boss doesn't like it, your boss on the day of judgment is not going to decide whether you're going to go to Jannah or the fire. It is Allah who decides. Our job is to implement the commandments of Allah. If you obey Allah and you lose your job, wallahi it is good for you. It is better than disobeying Allah and keeping your job. You understand what I'm saying? Because we have a misconception about sustenance. Say, akhi, but my job is good. I make 5,000 riyals a month. If I let my beard grow, then my boss is going to tell me, no man, we don't want no mutawwa here. I will say nothing to you. Alaykum. Besides that, that's your right, I have to say it. He will say, I will lose my job. My boss doesn't want a mutawwa'. Ya akhi, who created you? Your boss or Allah? You will say Allah. Who will judge you on the day of judgment? Your boss or Allah? You will say Allah. Who provides you with the sustenance? You think your boss gives you the money without the permission of Allah? It's with the permission of Allah. So if Allah handles all this business, then why are you worried about your kafil, man? Yes?
What is the best answer, response to the people who mutter something? Oh, they don't know what. They mutter, yeah, you know. They want to...
belittle you.
They want to abuse you by telling you, oh, you don't know what, you have a long word. What is the best response for that?
Shuf, Habibi. I have not yet, I've been here for almost a year.
Yeah.
I have not heard one person say it in a manner of mockery. Rather, I've seen it...
Because you are an Arab.
La.
If you are something which is belong to the Asian people, they will abuse you.
But let me tell you something. When I'm usually...
That's why I'm asking you, because it happens to us.
So they... It's mockery. They belittle you because...
They will laugh at you and they call you... Yeah, it is not from the inside their hearts.
Yes.
It is from the outside, you know what I mean? They just like to laugh at you.
The ruling is, whomever mocks anything from the deen has went outside of Islam. This is regarding them. But you don't make that judgment. This is for the Shaykh, for the Mufti. But Allah says in the Quran about the Munafiqeen, قُلْ أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ تَسْتَهْزِئُونَ Say, is it about Allah and His signs, verses, and whatever proofs, and His messenger, you mock? لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا فَقَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِمَائِكُمْ Do not apologize. You have disbelieved after your belief. So anyone who mocks something of the deen, if you mock the beard, which Allah from above the seven heavens commanded the Muslim male to have, or if you mock the sister who covers herself according to the commandments of Allah, the person has gone outside of Islam because you are mocking Allah. Who made these rulings? Allah. If you mock the creation of Allah and the rulings of Allah, you are mocking Allah. Right or wrong? When you belittle the statement of someone, you are automatically belittling them. So this is regarding them. As for your response, then you make an you follow the wisdom and the rulings in the Quran. Allah says, "Idfa' wala tastawi al-hasanatu was-sayyi'ah." And the good deed and the evil one are not equal. Idfa' billati hiya ahsan. Respond with that which is best. فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ So much so that the person in which there is an animosity between you and him, he will become like a close friend. You understand this verse? So when somebody comes and he tries to mock you, then you give him something back in return. Then you respond with something best. Allahu A'lam, each one will think of something accordingly depending on the situation. But you may say to the person, Ya Akhi, fear Allah. If you are making fun of me because I am obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then be careful in the day of judgment that I will make fun of you for being disobedient in this dunya and from the outcome of your actions. And you remind him of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, say, look man, this is, and you become serious. This is among the times when a Muslim becomes jealous and serious. Say, look, I'm speaking serious with you. Don't play with the religion of Allah. This is not something you play with. This is part of the deen. If you are ignorant, remain quiet. If you need to be taught, ask. But to come and mock somebody for obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something dangerous that can take you outside of Islam. So I advise you to fear Allah and to seek some knowledge. This is because the Prophet ﷺ said, let your beard grow. Let your beard grow, so I am obeying him. And Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولَ. Allah says, so obey Allah and obey His Messenger. And my obedience to Muhammad ﷺ is obedience to Allah. And know that Allah is the greatest. And everything that He legislated is important. Allah will not legislate anything for fun. Huh? This ain't no fun here. If it is part of the deen, meaning it is beloved to Allah. And if you do it, then you are gaining the love of Allah, even if it's some hair on your face. It is not about the hair. It's about the act of worship behind the hair. It's about the fact that you know that Muhammad ﷺ looked like this. He commanded you to do this. And Allah loved him and told you, if you love Allah, then follow Muhammad, Allah will love you. You have no choice but to do it. This is just an automatic reaction based on your faith. Even if he didn't command, and you knew that he had it like this, you want to imitate him. Wouldn't you want to imitate the Messenger of Allah? Subhanallah. If you don't imitate the Messenger of Allah, who are you going to imitate? So you warn this person, but you be easy, but you be serious. Because if he sees you playing, then he will continue. When you speak to him like this, he will think about it next time. If he sees another person, he will say, look, I better remain quiet, man, before somebody gets mad at me. Yes, sir.
I have not told you non-Muslim was in the office. But now my boss tells me that there's always somebody has to be in the office even during that. So what I do is I don't go and try the conclusion there.
Hey.
So after the trial is over, I will not play with my mind. But how I handle this?
Right. What is the nature of your job?
I'm working for a French company, I'm working as an office assistant.
You are what?
Office assistant.
Office assistant. Yeah. Your job is not security.
No.
Okay.
So he tells me, there are calls coming from Paris because of hiccups in Paris.
There you go.
There should be somebody who is to get one of the calls and all this stuff.
Yes.
So now, before this, I was only a non-Muslim, so I could have.
Yeah.
But now, like I have to take turns. Like I mean, I can go and join the congregation prayer, the afternoon prayer.
No.
I have to go after the prayer is over.
No.
Or sometimes you shift with somebody and then okay, you go for the
prayer and then he waits on your behalf. Look, Habibi, there's no excuse for the Muslim male.
Because my boss is still a Muslim.
That's even worse. That's even worse. Tell him, alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Tell your boss, ya akhi, the money that we are making during salah time is haram. The money that we are making during the salah time is not lawful money. Because this is the time of an active worship. If you want, first you could speak to him if you have the ability. If you want me to speak to him, I'll be more than happy to speak to him in a very nice way. And I'm not going to scare him or nothing. But I will bring to his attention the reality of the subject matter. Or somebody who you think will be able to carry this message. But the bottom line of this message is, you are a slave of Allah, not the slave of your job. And who cares who's going to call from theirs? Everybody has an answering machine. You can add an answering machine, a voicemail box. They can leave you a message. When you come back from the salah, you call them back. It's not the end of the world. But for a Muslim male to leave alone the congregation salah while the people are in the masjid praying jama'ah, when his job is not security, the scholars have made an exception for security employees. Your job may be to guard something. If you leave, somebody will come and steal the whole building. But yet they gave this person the concession that you may remain because of this necessity. But an office with telephone calls, yes, sir. Everybody's worked in an office. There's no big deal about leaving messages. People have been leaving messages from the time they invented an answering machine. They leave you a message, you call them back. There's no excuse. The bottom line is, there's no excuse for you to remain at work. You tell your boss, look, Habibi, I was a non-Muslim and it was convenient for you. Now I have become a Muslim and my job is to please Allah. And I know that this is not pleasing to Allah. So I kindly ask you to fear Allah regarding me. Because Allah will ask you on the Day of Judgment, why did you prevent my servant from going to pray in a congregation? Because of some money? Who was giving you the money? Allah. If you think you're going to gain extra money by disobeying Allah, you have a wrong concept of earning. Because you only get money by obedience to Allah. If you get money by disobedience, it is money that will be a source of destruction for the whole business. There'll be no blessing in it. There will be no blessing in it. So somebody needs to explain these things, because people are heedless nowadays. All they care about is money in their pocket. They don't know that you may make 10,000 riyal and go outside and get in an accident that will cost you 25,000 riyal. You have to borrow 50,000 riyal in order to cover the accident. Had you feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and made 2,000, it will be with you for 2 years. Allah controls these things, not me, you. So the people think by staying at work at the salah time they're going to make more money. They don't know that this is under the control of Allah. There's no blessing in this money. You know what I'm saying? So the money earned during salah time is prohibited, unless with very limited exceptions that the scholars have stipulated due to necessity. Office work is not a necessity, man. This is office work. Everybody knows they have answering machine, they have means to communicate back with the other business and get it over. So they're going to cough and bears and what? And what? How long is the salah? Yeah, it's not that long. The least you can do is go pray during the time of the salah. If you don't want to go from the time of the adhan, you understand what I'm saying, and remain in the masjid for the 20 minutes before the iqamah, at least 5 minutes before the iqamah, it's only 15 minutes, you come back. 15 minutes, what's the end of the dunya? Get somebody else to take your position, but don't do it yourself. And if you want me to speak to this whatever he is, we'll speak to him, inshallah. And hopefully, usually, alhamdulillah, people that he's a Muslim, there's goodness in him. And he, inshallah, bi-idhnillah, he will work with us. If he doesn't, khalas, you've done your part. If you can get another job, get another job. No problem. And you can tell him, if you're a valuable employee, you can be straightforward. Say, look man, do you need me in this business? He say, yes, say, I will leave. Either you let me pray, or I don't want to work here no more. I'm not going to give you good work. I am not going to work willingly. Because you're making me do something that is not pleasing to me. How am I going to generate business for you? I am working while being unhappy. If you want me to work good, you need to make me happy. That's why you pay me money. That's why you give me accommodation, you give me a car. So you can make sure I'm happy, so I can come to work and I could give you some real work. You try to make me unhappy, I'm not going to be able to generate the same kind of business. And my work is going to be very small and I'm going to be unhappy. You can tell them straightforward. You know? And there's no harm in that. Ahlan wa sahlan. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. تفضل شيخ.
كمل.
لا خلصنا نحن.
لا أنا صبروا عشان بصور وراك والجمعين.
طب أبشر.
كملنا عشان بودي لهم.
طب نحن anyways we will stop at the verse because we have questions and answers right now. This has nothing to do with Surah Al-Kahf anymore. We will stop. We have stopped at the middle of verse 28, in which we will continue بإذن الله عز وجل. Oh, not next week. Not next week. Yes, because of Hajj, inshallah. After we come back from Hajj, then the classes will continue. I don't know whether the center is going to be open or not, but we will continue, inshallah, after Hajj.
So this Friday, this next Friday, there's no class?
No.
No.
Yes.
We're very close to the topic of our parents of a Muslim.
Yes.
To know about the ruling on the clothes which are coming below the ankles.
Clothes below the ankles.
Below the ankles.
طيب, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith narrated by Abu Huraira on the authority of Abu Huraira and Sahih Bukhari. He alayhi salam said, ما أسفل من الإزار ما أسفل من الكعبين من الإزار ففي النار. Whatever is below the ankles. You know the ankle is this bone over here. This is the ankle. Whatever hangs below the ankles from your waist garment, yani whatever you wear downstairs, is in the fire. Irhamukallah. Is in the fire. Now this hadith is regarding the one who does it without arrogance. As for the one who does it with arrogance, like some of these teenagers, you know, you see the teenagers, they're wearing their low pants, sagging like this, you know, Mr. Cool Guy kind of guy. Or yani they think that they're very fresh with their pants hanging low. These have a whole other narration where it says that there will be three whom Allah will not speak to on the Day of Judgment. And He will not purify them. Huh? And He has prepared a severe punishment for them. And it's among them is the person who drags his garment out of arrogance. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَإِيَّاكَ وَإِسْبَالِ الْإِزَارِ فَإِنَّهُ مِنَ الْمَخْيَلَ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمَخْيَلَ. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, and woe to you from hanging your clothes below your garment, because it is a sign of arrogance and Allah does not like arrogance. In another narration, they say that a man was walking in the desert and he had a deformity in his legs. His legs were like this. They were arched. They were not straight. So he used to wear his garment very low to cover his defect. Barakallahu fiqh. Now listen to this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seen him. He ran. The Messenger of Allah. He ran after him. He said, "Oh man, ya fulan, raise your pants. Fear Allah and raise your pants." He said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, I have such defect in my legs, so I'm only covering them in order to hide the defect." The Prophet ﷺ said, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, all of the creation of Allah is good. Don't be sad about the way your legs are. Everything that Allah created is good. So he did not allow him. So the companion said, this man was never seen with his garment below his ankles from that day. The narrations dealing with this, ya akhwan, are too many. And the bottom line of it is that Islam came with a complete way of life, stipulating the way we behave inwardly and the way we behave outwardly. And the one who submits to Allah does not make a difference between both. He does not say, wallah, this is good to me, this is no good, this I accept, this I reject. Rather, the one who truly believes in Allah and is a true Muslim, a true submitter, he does everything that he's been commanded. So the Prophet ﷺ commanded us not to let our garments go below our ankles, so we do not do so. Even if the people don't like it, who cares what the people think? Yani look, it's a struggle, ya akhwan. Being a true Muslim and living according to the legislation of Allah is a struggle. But if you really want paradise, you have to struggle, man. Paradise doesn't come while you're lying on your back watching television. It doesn't come this way. You have to earn paradise. You have to earn, you have to work, you have to follow the commandments of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to make it to heaven. It doesn't matter, it doesn't do while you're lying at the beach waiting for you to die, so the angels will come and say, come out to paradise. You understand what I'm saying? No. This life is a test. This life is only a journey, a very short journey full of tests. If you do good and you obey Allah and His Messenger, wallahi, you'll be successful. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارُ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ. Whomever is moved away from the fire and permitted to paradise has won. This is success. But to go according to our desires and according to the fashion of people and according to the opinions of people, if it entails disobedience to Allah and His Messenger, wallahi, this is not success. This is not a successful person, even if he has money, even if he has children, even if he has wealth. He may not be successful in the hereafter. And if you are not successful in the hereafter, you and success are extreme strangers to one another. You are strange from success. Success is the one who obeys Allah and His Messenger. So don't feel that this is a burden. If the Prophet ﷺ commanded that you keep your garment above your ankles, go to the tailor, give him 5 riyals, say, these are 5 thawbs and 10 pants that I wear. Please lift them up above my ankles. And do not worry about what the people think. Because your job is to obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you do this, Allah will bless you. Allah will honor you. Wallahi, 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 you do not do something seeking the pleasure of Allah if that the people usually don't like, except that Allah will honor you. Uqsum billah, you walk in and the people will have honor and respect for you in their hearts. Without even saying a single word. Without you saying a single word. When you walk in obeying Allah and His Messenger, Allah will honor you, will put honor in you. People will feel it even if they don't like it. While when you disobey Allah and His Messenger, people will belittle you no matter how much you try to seek honor. And that's why you see the singers, you know how much money they spend to become famous? You know how much work they do so the people can like them? Then as soon as they make one mistake, everybody goes against them. Britney Spears. She was the baby for all the media. Britney Spears, Britney Spears, Britney Spears. They made her the biggest thing in the world. She made a couple of mistakes. Wallah, they don't leave her alone. Every day in the news, slaughtering her like a cow. One day they slither this way, one day they chop her head like this way. She's this, alcoholic, rehabilitation, she's no good to the children, she got an accident. All the money she spent to reach fame, people don't like it, man. People don't like it. Whereas the scholar, wallah, he doesn't do anything. He only sits and he teaches the people, and that I'm not describing myself. I'm a brother like you. I'm talking about the mashayikh, the sheikh. This wallahi, people love him all the way in China. They have never seen him. Allah puts the love for the righteous people in the heart of the people, man, automatically. And those who disobey Allah, people will not like them. So the bottom line of this is that we obey Allah and His Messenger. And if you do so, Allah will honor you. Allah will put the love of the people in your heart. The only people who will not love you are the corrupt people. And you don't need their love anyways, because they are distant from Allah. But the people who are righteous, they will always love you for the sake of Allah. You see what I'm saying? Let me give you a couple of minutes break before Dr. Yahya comes back. This is like an hour and 57 minutes and 30 seconds, ya akhwan. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik, shahadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Yes, al-darurat tubih al-mahdurat. There's a principle in fiqh. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, and fear Allah as much as you can. This is the verse that the scholars usually use. Fear Allah as much as you can. This is beyond your ability. And you cannot leave, because there will be much more harm in return. So the scholars give the concession for this person. Yeah.